But it's there for people going through the needy times and the empty times and the epidemic loneliness times. This church seeks to be there for people, not just on the up times. I looked back and this really struck me. I counted up. I've done 101 funerals since being here. Don't go anywhere. It's over 15 years. But still, that really struck me. And you think about the lives that we live. And you think about God as God over our lives and God as God after we die. And the people in the launching of the early church were about to discover that when it appeared to them initially that everything went wrong. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 days after her 17th birthday, Laura Welch had a friend in her car and the wind in her hair. The world was great in 1963. I wouldn't know. But, barely. But whatever problems Laura had were minor ones. This day was meant for driving down in Texas, listening to the radio and chatting with her girlfriend. In the midst of the chatter, Laura made a mistake. She did not see the stop sign. Next was the terrible crunching of metal. Laura and her friend were shaken up, but the other car was much worse, and it belonged to 17-year-old Michael Douglas, a popular student in Midland, Texas, who everybody looked up to and respected. Michael and Laura were friends, which was, and good friends. And I think from what they say, she was interested in dating him, possibly. And he had been thrown from the car, suffering a broken neck. By the time help arrived, he was dead, and Laura knew it was her fault. Devastating? No words can describe it, Laura says now, some 40-plus years later. Not only to her life, but heartbreak to another family. It was, without doubt, the worst day of Laura's life. It would be many years before Laura could think of dating seriously again. But romance flourished, and Laura married and raised her children and took the spiritual reins of her family. After that day in 1963, you see, Laura found only one real strength that would not fail her when everything else was failing, and that was her faith in God. Only her faith, she says, saw Laura through that day and the days that followed. Trust in God meant a whole lot more now. But Laura's marriage eventually came to a crucial intersection. Her too rich husband started drinking more and more, and in 1986, Laura confronted him. According to news reports, she laid it on the line. He must choose between her or the alcohol. And Laura's husband made a wise choice. He got help for his addiction, and he paid more attention to the faith his wife had shown him. He soon found that a deep, abiding faith was worth the effort, worth the time and the energy. And today, both Laura and her husband, George, look back on that entire season of struggle as the turning point for their marriage, their family, and their political journey. Laura Bush, however, says her life changed years before. On an ordinary, wonderful day, started out that way in 1963, that became the worst day of her life. What will you do in the wake of the worst moment in your life? What will you do in the wake of the worst moment of your life? At an intersection where tragedy occurs or crisis smacks you? Where are you planning to turn when the bottom falls out? Will it drive you from your faith or to something more, a new depth, an unwanted new depth of trust in God, who wants to bring good out of every moment? It is our prayer, and we talk about this as a staff, that this church would be your second or third phone call when tragedy strikes, that we could walk with you through that. In the early launch of the church, many people who witnessed the murder of Stephen felt the worst day of their lives. Stephen was godly to the core, filled with grace and love and the ability to minister in the name of Jesus. He was a servant. There was conflict in the church, and the disciples lifted up seven men, and now we call those men deacons, who took care of the needs of the widows and fixed the problem that was in the church. Filled with grace and love and the ability to minister. It's not a bad way to go through life. Many people looked to him, but a flash of violence erupted at a key intersection of the church. Without warning, the unbelievable became reality, and Stephen was arrested, and he was charged, and he was executed. The enemies of the church took off their gloves and stoned Stephen, breaking his body and leaving him lifeless on the rocks of the killing place. The killing of Stephen then opened the door for all kinds of persecution. Men and women and children ran for their lives, those who were Christ's followers. Some of them couldn't run fast enough, and some of them landed in prison, and some of them lost their lives too. Here in the book of Acts, as the church is launching. Now, chances are you've known several worst days. Or maybe your worst day is just at the next intersection. And I know that we say, think of this, you've survived 100% of your worst days. Trust in God. But when it's your worst day, that's not so easy, is it? And so I want to say, to know this, it is possible to trust God still. God is God over our lives. God is God after we die. Even after, trust God still. In fact, trusting God on that day will be your only hope. That's why the church shows up to be the body of Christ, God with flesh on it. In Acts chapter 7, verse 57, Stephen has been arrested. He's been confronted. They tried to argue with him, and they couldn't argue with him about the claims of the gospel. So then they got false witnesses to come and to, because they couldn't win with true witnesses, they got false witnesses to come. And then they pull him out and drag him, and he gives this sermon, which is basically an overview of the Old Testament and the relationship between God and God's people. And when he gets to the end of his message, this is what happens. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. This happens today, doesn't it? They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Who does that sound like? Jesus. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried in a loud voice, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The next verse is very interesting. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Two things in this worst day in the life of the early church as it was launched. First, in the midst of that day, look who witnessed it. Who may have been the backer of the false testimonies. And who likely heard Stephen's final words, his prayer. Saul, who would later be renamed Paul. I think Stephen's death had a great deal to do with Saul's conversion. Later, several phrases of Stephen's sermon that he preached, and I hope you'll read through it. If you want to read the Old Testament, but you can't read that many books, read Acts chapter 7. Several phrases from that sermon of Stephen's show up in Paul's writings that we have contained in the New Testament. St. Augustine said this, if Stephen had never prayed, Saul had never preached. If Stephen had never prayed, Saul would never have preached. It planted the seed that would grow to a crisis of faith moment on the Damascus Road as Saul was on his way to persecute more Christians. He was struck with the truth of the gospel through his own encounter with Jesus. And that's when Christianity, which was viewed kind of as a warped sect of Judaism, became for Paul a relationship. It went from a religion to a relationship, and it got personal. Second thing that happened as a result of this worst day in the life of the early church as it was launching is that the church had to scatter. It was like free rein began that day. And so the church scattered from Jerusalem to Judea, which is the surrounding countryside, and Samaria, a little further out, with other people groups there. It goes on to say this in chapter 8:4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's it. Just that little sentence represents an incredible movement of God's people. They had spread the word about Jesus in Joppa, planted churches in Cyprus, the island, started a Bible study in Alexandria in Africa, baptized new believers in Ephesus in Asia. They wrote letters, recorded the gospel in writing, and took the message of Jesus to every corner of the world. Remember the mission Jesus gave them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Thanks to the persecution of God's people, thanks to the worst days of those lives, and I am not saying those became good days, I'm saying good came out of it. The message of Christ became a hope for the world. Why did good come out of bad after the worst day in so many people's lives? Only because people remembered what God could do. Before Stephen's death shook it to its foundation, the church was a happy place, a perfect place even, a group of people with almost no troubles or fears. But when trouble had come, the miracles had come too. No hardship had been able to win against these new believers. With a church like that, who would have wanted to leave Jerusalem? Suddenly, however, the honeymoon was over, and the church realized life would never be the same. All of a sudden, we were going to see what the church looks like on the bad days. You know, anybody can look good on the good days. Like a professional singer. An amateur singer can sound as good as a professional singer on their good days. But on the bad days, a professional singer still sounds like a professional singer, whereas an amateur, you don't want to hear sound at all. I am a great husband for better. But that wasn't the commitment that I made. It was for better or, yeah. You know, it's so easy to act like a Christian, we say around here. It's a lot harder to react like one, if you know what I mean. People remembered what God could do. Suddenly, the honeymoon was over, and the church realized life would never be the same. And this is a real turning point, as you'll see in the 28 chapters that we call this the book of Acts. The church realized life would never be the same. It must have been mystifying and discouraging to the point of depression for the new believers. They must have been asking, what happened? What happened to that? And they found favor with all the people part. Why had God let them down? Have you asked that? God, why am I going through this? Why have you let me down? They must have been asking, why hadn't God rescued Stephen? In the aftermath, the Christian must have asked, where was God? How could a good God have allowed this to happen? And that must have led to discussions. This is why you can't do Christian life alone. Maybe they talked about the fact that we live in a fallen world due to the brokenness of sin, and though we're saved from it through Jesus and our faith, we are still a part of this broken world where even the creation groans until God mends it completely. And we're feeling the effects of all that brokenness and sin. And that some things that happen in the world really aren't God's will in the situation. Maybe they reflected on how God can bring good out of every bad situation for those people who love him. Maybe they just wondered and wanted it to go away, like you and I might have. But one thing that we see is how out of this tragedy, God reached Africa and Asia and Europe with the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, spiritual power for living today and for life beyond death, that we are no longer enslaved or trapped by our sin or by the powers of this world anymore. And a whole new narrative has been written. It's when the church began realizing there were infant girls left out in the woods in Roman culture, and they went and they got those babies. And they brought them in and took care of them. It's when they realized that sick people were just getting left and abandoned when the plagues would come and the rich people would leave the cities. The Christians went into the cities in order to minister to the people and to tell them they're doing this as the hands and feet of the Lord. A whole new narrative. I believe God could be working in the difficult situation that you are finding yourself in. I can't answer the why. It may take years, or it could be we will never know on this side of heaven. Senseless things happened in Jesus' own life as well. Maybe one more definition of faith is this: believing God. Faith is believing God can work during the worst day of your life. Imagine if you could go through life with that kind of faith. Instead of abandoning it or starting to punish yourself because you're having such a crummy day, instead of biting people's heads off because you've had the worst day of your life, instead of shutting down into the fetal position because you've had the worst day of your life, what if faith was believing that God is still working and God is not bound by your circumstances on the worst day of your life? You know, in addition to Saul, we see immediately after the stoning of Stephen, the martyrdom. And the word for witness is martris. Remember that? We read about Philip. And Luke, who's writing out the account of the early disciples, moves from Philip. The most important part of the story might be of Stephen's death and the persecution of the believers might be contained in the simple phrase right after that in verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ, which means the Messiah there. This Philip is the same as mentioned in Acts 6:5, one of the seven guys selected to serve the church. Philip is the very first deacon listed in that list after Stephen. Likely, they were close friends. Did Philip hurt to see Stephen murdered? It must have crushed him, broken his heart, and to hold his friend, to see him wrapped in a grave sheet, to lay him to rest, to know he would never see the flash of his buddy's smile, which people say reflected the glory of God. Now, if you had read verse 5 by itself, Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. You would have no idea if you read that out of context that Philip had just lost his great friend. You'd have no idea that his church had just suffered through a nightmare, the brutal murder of one of their most loved servant leaders. When Philip allowed God to walk with him after the worst day of his life, great things happened quickly. Luke writes, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. People found new life. They found hope. They found healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was great joy in the city. Now, you need to understand the word in Greek is mega joy. Not just like, ooh, joy. Mega joy was in this city in Samaria. In Samaria, where the people hated one another, from the Jews to the Samaritans. Philip responded to the worst day of his life with obedience to the faith that had already set him apart from so many other Christians. And my question for myself this morning is, could you take your next step if you knew God was with you? Even if you didn't feel God in that moment. And because God asked me that question, I'm asking you that question. Could you? Could you take your next step in faith? If you knew God was with you, even if you didn't feel God in this moment. You know, some truths that come out of this. The first one is this that hit me hard. Stephen testifies. He's simply testifying to God, to the acts of God. But listen, if you never testify, you are never a threat to the enemy of God. You are never taking anyone away from the world or from the devil or their prison within themselves. If you never testify, you are never helping people think about the truth in Scripture. Testimony is what brought this about. It could be our greatest work. Secondly, God does his greatest work through ordinary people. Again and again, it's not the famous apostles who primarily spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's the average, everyday Christians. They're the ones who are scattered. They're the ones who went and spread the gospel. It says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Ordinary people filled with the Spirit can do everything an apostle can do. You can do everything that one of those apostles can do where you go, when you are filled with God's Spirit and when you are leaning into that. You know, I was praying. I knew I was coming up to the book of Acts, and I was stressing out so much about church finances, church construction, family, the whole church, so many things going on in society. But a week and a half ago on Tuesday, I woke up and God had taken all of that away. I had a spiritual reawakening, which we're going to be talking about next week with Peter. But those problems are still there. But God has said, these are mine. I am with you. And I want that for everyone on the planet. Some of God's greatest miracles are supposed to happen through you. Can you see Stephen looking at the angry faces and the angry to death, angry to killing faces on top of the stiff necks? He calls them stiff-necked people, saying, well, this is my mission field. And he shared Christ. Have you ever looked around your life and thought, well, this is my mission field. Like it or lump it. And then, have you been faithful? You know, why did that farmer in Jesus' parable sow the seeds on the rocky soil and on the pathway and where it was all weedy? Because that's where God put him. That was the soil he had. God's calling us to our mission field, but we're already there. Stephen said, well, this is my mission field, and it's a bunch of angered leading Jews in Jerusalem. But it didn't stop him. It didn't make his courage fold in on itself. So my question for us is, have you said, "Welp, this is my mission field. I don't know if this is what I'd have chosen." And then have you been faithful? Have you shared Christ where you are? Or have you let awkward stop you? At your house, your kids, your friends, your circumstances, the classroom, the neighborhood, the office, the factory, the church. You know, I think a lot of us are afraid to go for it in the moment because we think, well, if I do this, then I might miss out on something in the future. So we're always holding back. I mean, here's Stephen in the prime of his life. We only know about one sermon that he preached. What if he'd have said, no, I got to hold back? We might never have gotten the message. This week, as you think about what this reminds us of, that our lives, the veil between life and death is very thin. Our lives are an incredible gift. But our lives are not all that is in the message of God. If things are really bad, remember, this life is not all there is. Let that bring you hope to live it fully for God. God uses everyone as they walk with Him in such a way to make a difference in the world. And then maybe life has been pretty amazing for you as you've worked hard. Remember, this life isn't all there is. There is so much more to be had and so much more to share. You know, 101 funerals into it here makes you realize how people touch our lives. They don't talk so much about all the accomplishments. That's more in the obituary. But in the hearts of the people who show up, that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking about how they shared on the good days and on the worst days. And those people who were there for others on the worst days, that's how I want to be. I don't want to stay away because somebody's having trouble, as though I think there's something wrong with them when they're just having trouble. One of the things that I think I'd probably share at my mom's funeral is from 20 years ago, I went back to my home church to be the youth minister there. And my folks moved out of town 2 months before we arrived. With a not quite two and a not quite 1 year old. What's with that? Did you take it personally when they moved away? Let's pray for forgiveness right now to enter our hearts. But the number of people who came up to me and said, "Your mom was one of my best friends because she could be there on the worst days, with no real answers. But she was there with nowhere else that she had to be." God's Holy Spirit wants to speak in our hearts, to our hearts, be filling our hearts, that we could be overflowing in that way. So that we can claim in our hearts and our minds and with all our might the great truth of the Christian faith that Paul, who witnessed it, wrote to the church in Corinth. "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for the good days. Lord, I'm a lot more reluctant to thank you for the worst days. But Lord, thank you for the faith to realize you are at work in those days too. Lord, when we get so caught up with everything going on in life, open our eyes the way you opened Stephen's in the moments before his death to see you, Lord Jesus, there for him. God, some of us admit to you right now that we haven't had this kind of faith yet, that we are not there. We are afraid for our worst days. Lord, some of us are still dealing with the worst days, and we need you. Some of us are afraid, and we need you. Some of us, God, aren't sure if we would walk away or step in more deeply with you. So, God, I pray today that we would die to ourselves daily. Each morning, Lord, let me die to myself and live for you. Let me die to myself that your kingdom would be coming. Let me die to myself that your will would be done. And Lord, when we can't do that on our own, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak those words that are too deep for human understanding, that we would walk with you and not away. God, for people here who are in the midst of worst days, we pray that your Holy Spirit would buoy them, that your Holy Spirit would get them through, that they would sense they are not alone as they walk through the rest of this day and tomorrow and all of life's tomorrows. We pray, God, that we would submit ourselves to your word, which so offended the crowds, and yet through which you work in our lives. Thank you, God, that your spirit can make our soul mended, whole again, filled one day even to overflowing in life and in death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.